Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. I am so thankful for Dr. Keith Pierce filling in this past month, taking us through this gospel and up to the great celebration of Easter last Sunday. Wasn't that a great worship service? Great preaching, great music. It was just a mountaintop experience last Sunday. Isn't that what Easter should be like? The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. But what happens on Monday? What happens when the celebration fades and real life starts to set back in? Because if we're honest, that's where most of us live. Not in the moment of resurrection victory, but in the days that follow. And those days can feel confusing. The disciples knew Jesus was alive, but they didn't know yet what that meant for their future, and especially Peter. Peter had walked on water. He had confessed Jesus as the Christ. He had boldly declared loyalty to Jesus, and then he denied Jesus three times. Now, imagine carrying that. Imagine locking eyes with Jesus across the courtyard while the rooster crows. Luke tells us something deeply moving. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. That moment stayed with Peter. And now, after the resurrection, Peter is living in the tension between grace received and guilt remembered. And John 21 shows us what Jesus does with a man like that. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts because the tomb is still empty and Christ is still alive. And Lord, we thank you that Easter was not the end of the story. It was the beginning of new life, new purpose, and yes, new hope. And yet, Lord, we confess that even after encountering the truth of the resurrection, we still wrestle with failure. We still wrestle with confusion and uncertainty. We still carry regrets. We still question our purpose at times. And we still wonder if you can truly use us. So today, as we open John 21, would you meet us where we are? Would you restore what is broken, restore what is weary, and remind us that you are not finished with us yet? Speak to us through your word. Transform us by your spirit, and call us again to follow you. We ask this in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. All right, so John 21 opens by the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And this is significant. Galilee was a working class region, a place of fishermen and tradesmen, far from the religious elite of Jerusalem. And fishing here was not just a hobby. It was their livelihood. First century fishing typically involved working at night. Fish came closer to the surface then. They used large nets, drag nets or cast nets. Teams worked together for efficiency. Peter, James, and John were not amateurs. They were experienced professionals, which makes what's about to happen next even more striking. So picking it up in chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, I have and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When we don't know what to do, we go back to what we know. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Now, this is not just about fishing. This is about identity. The Greek phrase carries a present tense nuance with it. "I am going and continuing to fish" is what it means. Peter is not saying, "Let's just relax for the afternoon." He's saying, "I'm going back to what I was before Jesus." In Luke 5, Jesus called Peter from fishing. "From now on, you will be catching men." Now Peter returns to the very nets he left behind. This is what uncertainty does. When we don't understand God's plan, when we feel like we failed, when we lose clarity about calling, we default to what feels safe. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." It was in The Weight of Glory. Peter had seen the risen Christ and still drifted back. Some of us are doing the same thing. You've seen God move. You've experienced his grace, but now you're drifting back to old habits, old identities, old patterns, because you're unsure of what's next. But notice this. The others say, "We will go with you." Leadership, even in confusion, still influences others. Without Jesus, even expertise fails. That night, they caught nothing. All night. Experienced fishermen, perfect conditions, nothing. This is a deliberate echo of Luke 5. Same lake, same failure, same lesson. Success without Jesus is ultimately empty. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." You can succeed outwardly and still be empty inwardly. You can achieve success and feel empty. You can serve in ministry and feel dry. You can stay busy and feel purposeless, because fruitfulness is not about effort. It is about Christ's presence. But Jesus meets us in our emptiness. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. They didn't find him. He found them. Other translations use the word children here, paideiai, a term of affection. Not correction, not condemnation, but compassion. In ancient culture, a teacher addressing disciples as children conveyed care and authority. Jesus is not scolding, he is shepherding. "Cast the net on the right side." It seems unnecessary, right? They've been fishing all night. What difference would one side make? Obedience does not always make sense, but it always matters. The result, 153 fish. Early church fathers like Jerome noted that Greek zoologists of that time cataloged 153 species of fish, suggesting symbolism here of the global mission. Well, whether symbolic or literal, the point is clear. When Jesus directs, abundance flows. Recognition comes through revelation in verse 7. It is the Lord, John perceives. Peter acts. Here we see that John has insight. Peter has impulse. Both are needed in the kingdom. Peter jumps in. This is classic Peter. Imperfect, but passionate. The disciples weren't pursuing Jesus. He was pursuing them. And that's how grace works. As C.S. Lewis said, though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. That means even when you feel far from God, he is not far from you. Jesus recreates failure to redeem it. I don't know if you can tell, but this is a campfire fire pit up here that I placed on the stage today, and it's got some old logs that are charred from a previous fire. I love it when I go into Cades Cove to Loop A, where I love to camp, and you smell that fire, that smell right when you come into camp. That reconnects me to some great memories of camping trips. A charcoal fire. The Greek word here is anthrakia. It is only used twice in all of Scripture. Twice. The first time was John 18:18, which was Peter's denial. The second time is John 21:9 at Peter's restoration. This is intentional. Jesus recreates the scene, the same smell, the same setting. Why? Not to shame Peter. Jesus recreates it, but to redeem the memory. God does not erase your past. He redeems it. The place of your greatest failure can become the place of your greatest restoration. Restoration through honest love. Let's pick it up again in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So three questions. Three answers, three restorations. The two Greek words used here, agapeo, unconditional sacrificial love, and philio, the affectionate brotherly love. We see this in the conversation flow between Jesus and Peter. Jesus meets Peter where he is. Peter cannot claim the perfect love anymore, and he speaks honestly. A quote from Jonathan Edwards says, spiritual pride is the main door by which the devil comes into our hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. Peter's pride is gone. Now comes humility and restoration. Jesus is not looking for perfect disciples. He is looking for honest ones. Love leads to responsibility. Feed my sheep. Love for Christ results in care for people. We see some shepherding language used here. The lambs are the young believers. The sheep are the mature believers. And in ancient Israel, shepherd imagery was deeply tied to leadership. Jesus is commissioning Peter into pastoral ministry. Love is not just emotion. It is responsibility. This restoration does not remove the cost. So let's pick it up again in verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus predicts Peter's death, crucifixion. Early church tradition, it's Eusebius citing Origen, records that Peter was crucified upside down under Nero. Restoration is not comfort. It is calling. Following Jesus may cost you everything, but he is worth everything. Comparison distracts from calling. What about this man? Jesus' response, "What is that to you? You follow me." The comparison here, it steals joy. It breeds insecurity. It distracts from obedience. God did not call you to someone else's assignment. He called you to follow him. And so the mission continues. The world itself could not contain the books. I love that verse. The story continues through the church and through you. I've got four takeaways for you today. The first one is, failure is not final with Jesus. The key text here is, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the supporting passages I've put here are Psalm 37, 23 through 24. "Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For the Lord upholds his hand." And Micah 7, 8, "Though I fall, I will rise." And Luke 22, 61 through 62, "Peter wept after denying Christ." And then Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Peter's failure was public. It was painful and undeniable. He didn't just stumble, he denied Jesus three times with increasing intensity. In Luke's gospel, we are told that when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That look must have pierced his soul. But here in John 21, Jesus does not confront Peter with condemnation. He restores him with peace. Three denials, three questions, three opportunities to reaffirm love. This is not coincidence. This is redemption. Jesus does not erase Peter's past. He reclaims it. Failure may shape your story, but it does not settle your destiny. Some of you are still living under the weight of something, maybe a sin you regret, a decision that you wish you could undo, maybe a season where you walked away and you think, "God, you might forgive me, but you can't use me." Well, Peter stands as living proof that he can. God restores people he intends to use. A cracked foundation in the house doesn't mean the house is torn down. A good builder reinforces it. He strengthens it and rebuilds on it. Jesus is not in the demolition business. He's in the restoration business. Your failure is real, but it is not final. The second takeaway for today, Jesus meets you where you are. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 139:7-10, where shall I flee from your presence? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. The disciples were not looking for Jesus. They were fishing, returning to old patterns, old rhythms, old identities, and yet Jesus comes to them. He stands on the shore. He calls out to them. He provides for them. This is grace. The word for stood here in Greek indicates intentional presence. Jesus didn't just happen upon them. He positioned himself. God does not wait for you to get your life together before he comes to you. He meets you in your confusion. He meets you in your failure. And he meets you in your ordinary. Some people believe, once I get things straight, I'll come back to God. But the gospel says, God comes to you so that you can get things straight. It's like a lifeguard. He doesn't stand on the shore shouting instructions to a drowning swimmer. He dives in. Jesus stepped into our broken world, and he still steps into our broken moments. But don't miss this. Jesus meets them where they are, but he does not leave them there. He leads them forward. Jesus meets you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. The third one. Love for Jesus leads to a life of purpose. The text here from this chapter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Matthew 22:37-39, love God and love others. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, the love of Christ controls us. Jesus does not begin with Peter's calling. He begins with Peter's love. Do you love me? Because before Peter can shepherd others, he must be rightly aligned with Christ. The shift between agapeo and phileo reveals something important. Jesus meets Peter at his level, but still calls him forward. Your effectiveness in ministry is not rooted in your ability. It is rooted in your love for Christ. If your spiritual life feels dry, if serving feels like obligation, if ministry feels heavy, don't start with doing more. Start with loving Christ more. Think of a lamp. It doesn't produce light on its own. It must be connected to a power source. Love for Christ is the connection. Without it, everything else goes dim. We don't serve to earn love. We serve because we are loved. Your purpose is not something you create. It is something that flows from your love for Christ. And lastly, the fourth one, follow Jesus, not people. What is it to you? You follow me. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, or Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the approval of man? 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Peter had just been restored. And almost immediately, he looks sideways. What about him? Jesus redirects him. That's not your concern. You follow me. The Greek word here is a present imperative, meaning keep following me continuously. Discipleship is personal, and God's plan for your life is not a copy of someone else's. Comparison is one of the fastest ways to lose focus. Why is their life easier? Why is their ministry bigger? Why is their path different? But Jesus says, stay focused on me. In a race, runners are taught, don't look sideways, because the moment you do, you slow down or you stumble. God is not measuring you against others. He is measuring your faithfulness. You are called to compete. You are not called to compete. You are called to follow. So today the question is not, have you failed? Or have you drifted? Or have you struggled? The question is, do you love Jesus? Because if the answer is yes, then his call is still the same. Follow me. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you restore broken people. We thank you that our failures are not final, that our past is not wasted, and our future is not forgotten. Restore our hearts today. Renew our purpose today. And call us again to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we come to a close today, we've got a couple of